Let us pray. In him there is no darkness at all. Shine in our hearts, Lord Jesus. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please sit. So clearly there once was a time when to be, as it were, ordained into the Lord's service, you had to be ruddy, have beautiful eyes, and be handsome. Speaking for myself alone, I'm glad that those criteria are no longer applied. So, are you FBI? Are you feeling boxed in, FBI? Now, of course, you guys on the lower level, you are literally, physically boxed in. And occasionally, I have this fantasy that it would be possible, as it were, to put electric locks on all of these box pews. And they, when you were there, they locked and you could not get out until the button was pressed. Those seeking more freedom and liberation choose to sit in the upper gallery. Congratulations. So, are you feeling boxed in? If you look carefully at all the details that will be coming out in the next few weeks about the schedule for Holy Week and Easter, you will notice that our rector has gone to great pains to make it clear that if you come for the three-hour devotion, noon to three, you do not have to stay for the whole 3 hours. But imagine the plight of the poor innocent who came last year at noon, never quite picked up that message, and stayed until 3 o'clock. He was literally feeling boxed in. And you know it is an awful, wretched experience when we feel that we are boxed in, that we have no choices, that there is no, as it were, exit strategy. It's like being asked that loaded question. When did you stop beating your spouse? But it's like the question also that the disciples asked Jesus right at the beginning of today's very specially long gospel. They try, it seems, to confine him. They say, well, look, here's a blind man who sinned. Did he sin or did his parents sin? But you notice that Jesus refuses to be boxed in by that question or confined. And in the Message translation, he responds, you know, you're just asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. And even though that question was asked with all due deference, rabbi, teacher, respected one, Jesus has to name and see the question for what it is, restrictive and prejudiced, and then that opens the way for the truth to enter, embracing and unbiased. Jesus refuses to be defined by the question that they present to him. And of course, that continues all the way through the gospel, as we shall see. The neighbors of the blind man try to seduce him into making some theological, partisan, controversial statement about Jesus. But he will have none of it. He will not be boxed in. He says, man named Jesus made paste, stuck it on my eyes, told me to go wash in a dirty pool, and I did what he said. The man is then marched to the Pharisees, those people who just love to infect other people with their narrow, closed-mindedness. And they say to him, give credit to God. This man is an imposter. But this man who now is seeing in so many different ways says, well, you know, I know nothing about this theological stuff, but I know one thing for sure. I was blind, and now I see. Later on in the gospel, of course, the tables are turned, and the blind man boxes the Pharisees into a corner. He says, well, he's made me see. How could a sinner do this? Like our liberated man in the gospel, so Samuel in our Old Testament lection is definitely feeling boxed in, more than a little compromised. God has told him, go and visit Jesse. There you will find a king. Samuel's reaction is, well, I'd rather not do that, because if I do, Saul will kill me. He's feeling boxed in by what the Lord is demanding. But then the Lord gives him an exit strategy. Though it's, dare I say this, a little morally dubious. But anyway, the exit strategy is he just says he's going to enjoy the feast. So all the seven sons pass before him. Not one of them is the one upon whom the Lord has set his eyes. And so then Samuel says to Jesse, you know, we're going to stay here. We're not moving until I see another son. I imagine Jesse felt a little boxed in at that moment. And then the great exit strategy appears. David, ruddy, handsome, with beautiful eyes. It is an integral part of our humanity that from time to time, we experience the wretched sense of being confined, boxed in, without choices, without exit strategy. Maybe, and here I get not into too much detail as it concerns the whole thing of being, of giving birth, of which I have no experience at all, but maybe it's like that moment just before we are born. There must be an incredible sense of being confined, boxed in. And then suddenly the exit strategy appears. I know it's not that easy. A baby cries at just the right moment. Isn't that perfect? Perfect. And we're sort of propelled into a universe of light and life and noise. Sometimes, maybe often, we feel, in the words of St. Paul, that we are, quote, groping our way through murky darkness. Even the light is not there to give us freedom. But then he says, we are in the light. We are in the open. Friends, I earnestly want you to hear, to know, and to believe this. That in all our experiences of being confined, of being told by other people who we are, of being defined by them, in all our experiences of being without choice or exit strategy, the Lord will intervene. Grace will interpose. He asks us to stop and to see and to name what is happening, to take pause and to breathe, to pray and to watch for the open door, and it will be there. Revelation 3, verse 8, the Lord says, I see what you have done. Now see what I have done. I have opened a door before you that no one can slam shut. You do not have much strength, and I know that. For each of us, for those we love, the day will come when we need to confront the nearness of death. It will to some extent be alarming. It will seem to present us with no choice, no exit strategy at all. But then the shepherd's voice will resound in our ears and in our hearts. The valley of death, you will walk through it, and I will be with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.